So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. I made mention about something when we were singing some songs this morning about the way the Lord coordinates. I mean, here we are, we're singing about the glorious name of Jesus, amen? And what did we just talk about in Sunday school? The names of Christ. There's coordination, right? Not on our behalf, amen? But this morning we're singing about creation, about this is my Father's world and things of that nature. And we're talking about creation here in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're talking about the creation of man and what man's position is. And this morning, if I was to give a title to this message, I guess the title would be Pay Attention. Pay attention. You know, when we live in this day and age, there's so much going on that tries to draw our attention away from the things of God, that try to draw our attention away from our focus on Christ. And when we look at what is going on in the world, and just it seems like so many things are just coming all at us once, and it gets dizzying to try to keep that mind and keep that heart and keep our spiritual eyes focused on what God wants us to focus on. And if you've ever been in a school and you found yourself daydreaming, I did that a couple of times where you just kind of, we'd have these big picturesque windows and I'd be just kind of staring out the window and there'd be this Kenny. Oh, right. Yeah. You know, paying attention and something of that nature. Or sometimes, again, like I've used it, one of the bit management meetings I was in and some guys were prattling on about finance stuff and everybody's eyes are glazed over and they're not paying attention. I was the only one paying attention because it was pertinent to my job and I wanted to know. But everyone else was pretty paying attention, and you know, the speaker saw that and said some humorous things to try to get, you know, the people back to bringing them to attention. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes you look out and you'll notice people nodding off in church or something of that nature, and you got to do the pulpit slap or the yell to kind of wake everybody up, make sure, because you want people to pay attention. And I dare say that when we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it's like God's just telling us, hey, pay attention. Hey, there's something important you need to be looking at right now. You know, when we get so distracted by everything in this life, and I can go on and on and on and on about it. But the fact is one of the most important things that we need to make sure that we are keeping at the forefront is God, our Savior, His Word. We've got to keep that in mind. Why do you think God said when He was talking about the helmet of salvation that He's talking about putting that on your head? In a spiritual sense, that's what guides and directs our thoughts. That's what keeps us in that right path. When we go back to that moment, like we were talking about, where we're talking about what Jesus Christ did for us, we bring things back into focus. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for your word that you've given to us that guides and directs us. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that we would just have an understanding that is by your Spirit about how important it is that we give heed and what that heed looks like and what it is we are to be focusing on, what it is that we are to occupy our thoughts of our heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with all of us here, that we would humbly approach your word, that we would humbly approach what you have for us, that we would think about these things. And Lord, I do ask and pray that you would just set aside our flesh this morning, that Lord, it would all be about you. And Lord, I thank you again for those that are here. I pray, Lord, that this time would be glorifying to you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in chapter 2 and verse 1, we find that as he's talked about Jesus Christ and introducing him, if you will, here in this first chapter, we find in the second chapter this admonition that he begins to give. And the writer here, and again, we're not going to talk about who the writer is, but the writer of the book of Hebrews is making sure that people are being admonished to look at something. And specifically, he says here, give heed. He says, give heed. And when we start thinking about giving heed to something, that means that we're paying careful attention to it. That it's something that is a particular thought, and it's regarding what has been heard, and it has a specific action that is to follow through with it. And I mean, we find that through the book of Hebrews. When you start talking about pinnacles in passages, you start looking at books of the Bible, and you when you're looking for those patterns, it's something that you need to focus on, because patterns are everything. In the intelligence community, people are always looking for the patterns. Where's the pattern showing up over and over and over and over and over again, so that they can begin to identify where the problems are, where things are going to happen, where things are going to occur to prevent stuff? But when we're looking at this, when we look at these pinnacle passages, we're looking for something that shows us, hey, here's what God really wants us to understand with the book. 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 13. Charity. I mean, that's the pinnacle of the book. That's what we need to be looking at. And most of our, you know, things that we do in this life need to have charity. But when we look at what we're looking at here in this passage in the book of Hebrews, it goes to chapter 11. Faith. It's faith. Because what he's talking about here is what we believe and what it is we need to give more earnest heed to, so that we can demonstrate that faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But we go back and we find, okay, well, how do I have that faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we begin to realize that faith is the pinnacle passage of this book. And we realize that everything is leading up to it, including this passage here, where he's saying, look, you need to give heed so that your faith will be demonstrated. You need to give heed, because if you're not giving heed, how can you have believe what God is saying? If you're not listening, if you're not paying attention. We take a look at this passage and we realize that he's telling us something here, and he's describing it in a very specific way. And he says, give the more earnest heed. The more earnest heed. You know, sometimes people will just casually pay attention to you. Having a conversation and they're kind of somewhat listening. You know, they're just kind of looking at you and like, And then they see you and go, oh, look, a dog. And you're just like, okay. You know, we try to call those people ADHD or ADD or whatever you want to call it, and things of that nature, where they just, no, it's a matter of they have not been trained to pay attention, right? They've not been trained to pay attention. You know, paying attention is pretty important. You got to pay attention when you're driving. You ever seen the guy that's not paying attention when you're driving? Hopefully you've never been the guy that's been not paying attention when you're driving. What are we looking at in that regards? We want to make sure that we're paying attention. Well, the same thing is true when we walk the circumspect life, because walking the circumspect life means that we're paying attention. And if we're going to do that, then we have to be paying attention to everything. And what he's saying here is you got to give a more earnest heed. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about diligence. He's talking about diligence. The more earnest heed, we're talking about an increased amount of diligence. We're talking about something that is a steady and a constant regarding. You can't just skip over it. You can't just skip past it. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, and he's saying, look, hey, there's something I want you to focus on. In verse 1, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. You know what causes people to slip? Causes people to backslide, causes people to move away from God, to slip away from God. Not paying attention. You know, we've been talking about how sometimes in Scripture we see some evidences of the things where people kind of missed out on some blessings. They missed out on some things that God was going to give them because they weren't paying attention, or they chose something else. And the end result, when we look at this passage, is we realize that sometimes we're going to miss out on some stuff. And when we realize realize what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. He's talking a lot about some things regarding temptation. He's talking a lot of things that sometimes, you know, it's one of the most important things that we got to do. We got to pay attention. If you're not paying attention, man, temptation will come and get you. It will grab a hold of you and it will take you down. Yeah. Why do you think the Lord describes those temptations and those things out there as snares and traps and pits? All of those things. During the Vietnam conflict, the Viet Cong used that in a guerrilla warfare where they would go about and they would use all sorts of snares and traps in the jungle, in the pathways and the trails that were out there to try to, you know, eliminate the U.S. soldiers and the Vietnamese, South Vietnamese army. The same thing is true that happened over there in Iraq and Afghanistan, where they would use IEDs in an attempt to, trap or put something out there, snares that would cause injury and harm. The devil intends to do the same. And you know what? The devil's not necessarily there, but he's laid the trap. All you have to do is spring it. That's why you need to walk circumspect, and that's why you need to give them more earnest heed, so that you don't that you see those things instead of just walking past them or walking into them. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, keep your place in Hebrews, and turn over to Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23, one that it becomes very important, it says, that we've talked about before, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he's not talking about your physical heart. I mean, obviously, you can destroy your heart, right? In this day and age, there's a lot of people out there, I mean, they're talking about some major stuff that's going on with our youth, where they're chugging down those energy drinks and things like that, like there's no tomorrow, like it's water, and they're not realizing the damage it's doing to their heart. And sometimes people will sit there and think on the focus on that. And amen, you need to take care of your heart the right way, physical heart. But I will tell you this, you know, you can't obviously eat like 17 million cheeseburgers in one sitting and not expect to have a heart attack. But what I'm getting at is you need to pay more attention to the spiritual heart. Because out of it, everything is going to flow. What your life is going to be like is going to be based off of what your heart follows after and what it diligently follows after, what it gives the more earnest heed to, what it listens to. I turn over to 2 Peter, all the way back over on the other side in the New Testament, over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I was actually having a discussion with this with Aaron Aaron Riddle up at Faith Baptist Church on Thursday at the memorial service, and I was discussing some things about this passage, and he was asking a couple of questions about it because we're talking Bible, amen. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about what things need to be done, in verse 5 it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Why? There's a building up. There's a learning process that's there. Can't just expect somebody overnight to do that. And we find as we continue to go through this passage, we jump down here to verse 10, it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." And later on down in the passage, he starts talking about some things of, you know, neglect and that nature. But when you look at what the Bible's talking about, when you've got diligence and you're giving that more earnest heed and you're looking at those things, you're desiring to make sure you're building those things up and using it the right way, using the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and taking it and applying it in your life so that you would represent who your Savior is. We've got to give diligence to that. That's where the more earnest heed comes in. And with this admonition, God gives us, I mean, he gives us a reason, going back over there to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says, here's the reason. Here's what happens when there's a consequence of negligence. You know, when somebody's negligent, they don't mean to do something, but it is done. Negligent homicide. You don't mean to do it. You weren't planning to do it, but your actions directly resulted in the death of a human being. That's negligent. But when you take a look at what we're talking about here, and he's saying, look, you need to be the opposite of that. You need diligence, because what's going to happen is if you don't pay attention, you're going to slip. Anybody ever work in a retail environment where you've got a store or something of that nature, or something where there's the public, and as soon as there's a spill that's there, what do? You got to bring out all these little warning cones and everything like that and put them out there, because you know, you don't want people to slip. Why? Because it's liability and it costs the company money. It's called shrink. And I remember when I first worked at a drugstore, that was what they were like, you know, if you're out there, you need to be looking for those things. You see a piece of paper on the floor, you reach down and pick it up. I still have that thought process when I walk through stores. It's been like burned into me, and I'll walk through and I'll see something. And nowadays I really can't bend over to get stuff that well. So otherwise I'm staying down there for a while. I'll just take it. I'll just move it to the side out of the way. Why? Because I don't want to see, and it's not for the company, I don't want to see somebody get injured. What am I doing? I'm giving diligence. And what's really amazing is I'll see a piece of paper, and sometimes I'll watch two or three employees walk right past it. I'm like, But there should be always this understanding that you need to be careful that you don't slip. It's a consequence of negligence. When we don't give the more earnest heed, not just giving heed, but giving the more earnest heed. Because the more earnest heed you give, the less likely you are to slip. The less likely you are to fall, as he says over there in 2 Peter. And when we look at this and we realize everything that we hear about God, everything we hear about Jesus Christ, everything we hear about the Word of God, when those things slip out of our thought processes and they're replaced with thoughts that are not ungodly, that's when we stumble. Go over to Psalm chapter 73. A perfect example of this is in Psalm 73. So many times we're paying attention to other people rather than paying attention to ourselves. Looking at what we're doing. Looking at what we should be doing. And obviously in verse 1 it says, as truly God is good to Israel, even as such to a clean heart. I mean, it sounds like he's starting off good, but then all of a sudden he says, hey, but I have this problem. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What was he doing? He was looking at the wrong thing. He caught himself. He said he almost slipped. He almost slipped. You ever have that happen where you almost slip and catch yourself? Sometimes that's even more dangerous, but sometimes you just like let yourself fall. But, you know, when we're talking about spiritual things, if you can catch yourself, that's good. Because that means you're paying attention to what the Spirit's telling you. You're paying attention to what the Spirit's telling you. Go back over there to Hebrews chapter 2. And I hope you brought your Bibles this morning because we're looking at the Word of God. Amen. We go back over there and we can kind of ask ourselves this question that he asks as we go through this in Hebrews chapter 2. He says this. He says, how shall we escape in verse 3? How shall we escape? You know, the Word of God that is spoken is an important thing. He's talking about throughout this, and I'd love to go through the entire outline of the chapter, but we don't have the time for that this morning. But I want us to look at verse 3 where he specifically says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, you realize that that verse has an important impact in your life when you realize that you sin is because of neglect of the spiritual things. They're like, well, that's cheerful. It's true, right? I mean, when we realize, hey, I'm looking at something else than looking at Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Paul was saying, look, you know, again, follow me, but you need to be looking at Christ. He's our example. He's the one that set those things. He's the one that should, you know, should be the one that you're always having your eyes focused on. And when you do that, you're going to be able to escape. How shall we neglect? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us unto us by them that heard him? Talking about those things that are being preached, those things that are being taught. How many of us remember what we were taught in second grade? You're like, well, I think I got some basic rudimentary things from that. How many of you remember the exact lessons? How many of you remember the examples your teachers had? How many of you remember if you went to college? How many of you remember the things that were said in there? I have some inkling of some of the things that were said in there just because they were, like, shocking, traumatic. I went to a secular college and it was like, ah, you know. Things that were obviously against God. But when I look at all of that, I'll tell you this. You need to focus more on what God said than what man said. You need to focus more on what he says than what people say. And when we begin to realize what he's saying here, we have a tendency to listen to the wrong thing or give heed to the wrong thing. But he's saying you give the more earnest heed. And if you do that, you will be able to escape. Let's go back over there to 2 Peter. It's, you know, in the neighborhood. 2 Peter is just a few pages over. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 4, we're just reading verse 5, but in verse 4, he says this. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen? It's great to have the promise of eternal life. It's great for the promise, above all, for the forgiveness of sins. It's great for the promise that God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's great promise when we realize that God says nothing shall separate us from him. It's great promise when he says he'll hear our prayers. It's a great promise. These are precious promises. All the things that we hear in Scripture. But as he says that there, he says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature of righteousness and holiness. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because again, you know, you start boiling it down, and that's one of the biggest issues. I mean, that's what Paul talks about over there in Romans 7. That's what got him. And it truly is. It's when we start looking at something that we want more than what God wants. I mean, wasn't that what Eve did when she looked at it and desired that fruit? And then turned around and gave it to Adam? And Adam willingly sinned, knowing exactly what he was doing, not being deceived. Why? Because Adam wanted what he wanted. Lust is a pride sin. Lust is a pride sin. But here he's saying, look, you can escape. You can escape. I want you to go over to let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Obviously, I can't tell the difference between a 1 and a 2 anymore. 2 Corinthians, there we go. 1 Corinthians, the first one. The first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Number one. First. Amen. Man, I love this flesh. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 13. Very familiar verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape. That you may be able to bear it. Not get rid of it. bear it. Yeah, well, there's some things we're called to bear, amen? I'll tell you this, when we take a look at that, we realize here we're looking at two passages where he's talking about escape. The third passage, obviously, there in Hebrews. And what we're talking about? We're talking about some things where we can escape, the things that are corrupt, the things that are hurtful, the things that are harmful, the things that are temptation-oriented. Go over to the book of Hebrews again in chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you will, this kind of knits those two passages together. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse him, or not him that speaketh. Why? You need to pay attention to what's being told to you. You need to pay attention to what's being told to you. You know, God uses men and women in your life to tell you stuff. Often the case, it's stuff that we don't pay attention to. He uses men and women as what? Warnings to us. I mean, didn't he do that with Elijah? Didn't he do that with all the prophets? Didn't he do that himself when he was here on earth? Didn't he do that with Paul? And Peter warns. I mean, you go through and you realize they're all saying the same thing. Pay attention. Look at this. Don't do that. Do this. Listen to this. Don't listen to that. Focus on this. He says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You know what? Somebody that speaks from heaven is right here. Amen? Amen. Do we not believe this is the Word of God? Amen. Do we not believe that this is what is truth? And when we realize that, look, hey, if they had those guys sitting there saying, don't do this, there's some thou shalt nots and then there's some thou shalls. And he's saying, look, you know, they went through some judgment because why? They didn't listen. They refused. They refused to listen. We take a look at this passage here and he's saying, what do you think is going to happen when those individuals that didn't have the Bible in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Bible. They had some of it. And here you are with the completed everything. What is that telling you? You got the complete divine revelation of God right here in your hands. And guess what? If you've got that right there, God's saying, what do you think God's going to say to you? When we think about this for a moment, we realize he's given us the escape plan. He's told us how to escape the temptations. Amen. And here's why. Here's why. Because as you go through this, and as if you consider all of this, you look at the context and what the consideration is, you go through this passage and you begin to read through this, and you find that he's talking about how God made man, and how he goes back and the writer quotes Psalm chapter 8, saying he's made man a little lower than the angel to have dominion and to bring the world in his creation into subjection. You know what that means? You're the lowest light sentient life form. You're like, wow, Sunday morning, let's give a cheerful message. But if you go and you take a look at the passage here, and if you will, and we see what he says to us, and he says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 2, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. I mean, angels, you know, when you start going through the, you know, all of the spiritual stuff and you start looking at all of them, you go through them and you begin, okay, all right, you know, you got the cherubims and the seraphims and they kind of, you kind of see the order, and you got the principality guys like Michael the archangel, and then you got the messengers, Gabriel, and then the other angels that are there and stuff. And then there's man. Bottom of the totem pole. Bottom of the totem pole. And you know what he says in verse 7? He says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. What did he do, though? Thou crownedst him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. What did he say to them? Have dominion over the earth. Have dominion over the earth. And what did man do? He surrendered that authority to someone else. And he talks about this and he says, we haven't seen that yet. We haven't seen that yet. And he says in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Do you have dominion over everything? Can you go out there and pet the nice little kitty out there in the jungles of Africa? No. I've seen people try it. Unsuccessfully. Some guy goes out there and some photographer and he decides to go sit in the middle of a pride of lions. And the lionesses are like, who's this dude? Exactly. He was lunch. And here's all these people with safari with all their little cameras out, and they're like, ah, screaming. And the safari guide's like, circle of life, I don't know, you know. Start singing that from The Lion King or some stupid thing like that. But you, I mean, you realize we don't have dominion. Come over to my house, you'll find that I don't have dominion over my yard. Weeds, amen. I don't have dominion over trees. I went out there and there was a couple of things hanging down from a birch tree, which, by the way, I'm allergic to most trees that are out there. And I decided I need to trim it up, so I just like, and I'm done. All right, just left the clippings on the ground and even came and picked them up and put them away, stuff like that. And then come back inside and I'm like, itchy. I should have known better. But you know what? We don't have dominion. He's saying, look, we haven't seen that yet. And sometimes we're too busy looking at what we don't have and what we want. But here's where our focus is. Pay attention. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He did that for you. God didn't, he never felt death until Jesus came and died in the flesh. Why? Because God's not flesh. It doesn't diminish who he is. It's just something that he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to die for this creation. I'm going to go through what they go through. He made him. So here's God. Here is God. Jesus Christ is God, okay? He took himself and made himself lower than the angels that he created into the lowest box on the list for you and me. For you and me. Why? I mean, obviously we understand the salvation with, you know, that we're not supposed to be neglecting, that we're supposed to give the more earnest heed to those words of life that we find in the Word of God. Obviously, that's not it. That's there. But again, as he came and he put himself in the flesh, what is it that we look at? Is we look at this great passage that we wind up seeing. And again, let's just jump down here to verse 18, where it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He suffered himself to be tempted. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, what does it say over there? It says specifically what? It says that he was tempted. And it said that the devil left him for a season. What does that mean? The devil didn't let up. He didn't let up. Don't think he's ever going to let up on you. Don't think the world's ever going to let up on you. Don't think your flesh is ever going to let up on you. And keep that one in check, because that one's... It's always trying to get you in trouble, amen? But you know what? He went through all of that, putting himself in that position for us. And here's an unrealized blessing of having dominion over the earth because of sin. But Jesus Christ is going to take care of that one day. But till that happens, we have this great and precious promise. He's going to hold your hand through this. Why? Because he went through it himself. There's no temptation common that we don't go through. And you know what? Jesus Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And here we are looking at this passage, and we begin to realize some great principles of truth. Something that we need to pay attention to in this passage of Scripture. In verse 15, it says, talking about them, why he went through this, and why he was made flesh and blood, and it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man's afraid of death. Man's afraid of death. But when you have Jesus Christ, I mean, really, you're going to threaten me with that? Okay. What happens? What happens is the best thing that could ever possibly happen. You're with our Savior. On July 1st, somebody that I had known for a long time, somebody I've known since 1983, a great man of God that had tremendous passion for his Savior, passed away. He's in the presence of the Savior. He's in the presence of the Savior. And here we are looking at this passage of Scripture, and you know what? There's no fear of death. We're no longer bondage to those things. He did that, and he came, became lower than the angel, a little lower than the angels, for us. And again, while he provides that salvation, it's there to help us when we're tempted. Because he can say, here is how it's done. Here is how it's done. You know, until you really do it, you really don't know much about it. You really don't. But what does he say here? I want to go back to these a little into this passage in verse 13. Here he is talking about some things that are being said. And this is an amazing thing to kind of wrap our heads around. Understanding that Jesus Christ put himself in the fleshly form, limiting himself in certain ways. In verse 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in him. This is what he's saying. There he is. He's saying to the Father that he wants the cup to pass. But he says, nevertheless, thy will be done. Why? Full trust. This is what we do. You go back through the Psalms, and how many times does it say, in the Lord I will put my trust? It opens many a psalm that way. In him I put my trust. I put my trust in the Lord. Over and over and over again. We realize that as the example that is set before us in Christ, that we can truly trust that he's going to help us when we need it the most. Amen. Because it says in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. destroyed it. What power does it have on a believer nowadays? None. It has no hold on him. And while our physical body may die, our soul will forever be with our Savior. And one day we'll have a glorious body, amen? A redeemed body. We all look forward to that day. But till then, what he's telling these Hebrews is this. Look, guys, give the more earnest heed to what you've heard. Give the more earnest heed to what you've heard. Will we neglect that which has been spoken to us by his word? Or will we give the more earnest heed in trusting him at his word? When we give the more earnest heed, the faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 is possible. But here's the caveat. Give the more earnest heed to what God has said. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect these words of life that we have right here. And not only are the words of eternal life, but they're the words to live the life that God has asked us to live right now. Right here. Give the more earnest heed. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the time, and I thank you again, Lord, for all that you continue to teach us, all that you continue to show us from your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we think on these things and as we contemplate them, that, Lord, it will be very clear to us what those words of life do, what those words of life direct us into, your paths of righteousness, your paths of holiness, that, Lord, we may please you as your children. And, Lord, I pray that we would constantly reflect on that salvation that you provided for us, that great salvation that we one day look forward to, the full redemption, and where we're face to face with you. And while we are redeemed from our sins now, Lord, we look forward to those great precious promises till every word that we find in this book is fulfilled. Lord, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again for those that are here. I pray, Lord, as we close in a moment with this hymn, that, Lord, you'd continue to move in our hearts. With everybody's head bowed and everybody's eyes closed and nobody kind of peeking around, I just want to make mention of this. If you are here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have not called upon the name of the Lord, you need to make sure that you do that before you exit this world. Because what lies on the other side for somebody that dies in their sins is not heaven. And I just want to tell you, the Lord has given you an escape, the salvation through him. He died on that cross for you. He was buried for you. And he rose again. And by that power, he can give you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And the question is will you accept him today? Will you receive that free gift today? If you're here and you have not done that and you want to, while we sing, just come forward and somebody will show you from the Bible how you can have salvation, how you can look at and receive those precious promises. Don't neglect that great salvation. Again, Lord, I just thank you for this and pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.